before pets are introduced, as you get into a little story that just popped into my mind, I mean, this is a true thing. Last year, when we went to the Great Western Band Festival, Southern Gospel Music that I go to every year, if I say, on Friday mornings and Saturday mornings, they have a devotional time led by one of the artists. And this particular morning, Michael Booth, who's a character in and of himself, but a great motivational speaker, was giving the devotional, and he opened it by saying he had forgotten to bring his Bible on the trip. But in the hotel room, he had a Bible placed there by the Gideons, and that's what he was using for his devotional. So it's amazing how it works. So, Pastor, if you want to introduce them, we'll step down.
This year, Bob Simple was a Gideon as well. When they were doing the ministry, handing out Bibles at the elementary school, and the high school, and the college, junior high, there were over 700 Bibles handed out, which is awesome. So you think about hundreds, not only hundreds, but thousands of Bibles that are handed out to people for free, getting the word out. And we know that God's word is powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing down to the sorrow of the marrow of bone, cutting down to the quick of people's hearts. And the word needs to be planted, seeded. And so Gideon does that. They're all businessmen that are Christians that are committed to getting the word of God out, not just in our country, but around the world. And many, 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 many different translations as well. Dean Johnson, and I remember Mr. Christian, because he said, I was born Christian, then born again Christian, because his family name is Christian. But it's a Christian person.
Jim.
See, simple name, just went right over my head again. Bad names. Anyways, we're glad you're here, and they've asked if they can come and speak. And
well, to be sure, the stories I'm about to tell you today are the work of the Gideons International. But to be sure, of course, nothing happens without God blessing it and God doing the work, and it's His work that we're telling about. And to be sure, I have to tell you about this particular man. He was so angry. He was so angry, he tore it up. His young son had come home from school that day, his Muslim school, and he brought home a little Gideon New Testament. Yes, we can do that sometimes. And he was excited, and he went to his dad, and he's so excited, he's showing him this little Bible, and getting a little feedback. Mm-hmm. Yeah, don't want feedback, that's not fun. But he shows his dad this little Bible, and his dad just goes ballistic, and he tore that thing up in a million pieces. Every page and the cover, I mean, he just went bananas on it, and he threw the pieces all over the room. And it was just a one-room little house. They were building that house, and he and his son had put the four walls up the day before. And that evening, after they finished putting the roof on for the night, they cleaned that thing up spick and span. It was a beautiful thing. Mom was coming home the next day, and they wanted to show Mom the new little house. Partway through the night, though, the roof started to fall. Dad awoke with a start, and he sat up in his bed, and he reached under the bed for his shoes, and he found one and only one. Not shoe, but a tiny scrap of paper. And he read that piece of paper, and he knew that his life was changed forever. Because on that paper was Psalm 127, verse 1. Unless the builders build the house, the laborers labor in vain. And he and his young son went looking for a Christian pastor that morning. God promises us in Isaiah 55:11 that his word that goes out from his mouth will not return void, but will accomplish what he purposes and achieve the purpose for which he sent it. And we count on that as Gideons. I'm just one of 200,000 Gideons worldwide. And we have a story to tell the nations, and that is that Jesus died on that cross so that they can have an eternal relationship with our Heavenly Father in heaven. And there are still billions that do not know that. We distribute the Word of God in 99 different languages to 196 countries as of just a few weeks back. And that's at a rate of not only thousands, but of two Bibles every second, round the clock. Actually, it's about 2.5 Bibles every second, round the clock, 24/7. Just under 85 million copies alone last year. And we're approaching the 2 billion mark of distributing Bibles and New Testaments since our organization started in 1908. We distribute them to hospitals and convalescent homes and medical offices, to hotels and motels, of course, as we talked about, to those behind bars, juvenile and adults alike, to middle schools and high schools and colleges, and of course to our men and women in the armed forces. A cave-in at a Pennsylvania mine a few years back was the worst in our nation's history, and it took the physical lives of 239 men. And I say physical lives because we know that at least a dozen of those workers who died in that explosion were born-again Christians, thanks to the love of a little girl for her daddy. She'd gotten a new little testament in school that week, and she brought it home, and she started reading it, and she committed her life to Jesus Christ, and she wanted to tell her dad about it, but dad worked long hours in the mine, and she hadn't had a chance to do that yet. Mom had died years ago, so it was just her and her dad. So that morning, she put her little New Testament in his lunch pail when she made his lunch, figuring maybe on his lunch break today he'll be able to read it and learn to meet my Jesus. But the explosion at Cave-In happened in the morning, and hundreds of men died. But they later found that her dad and 11 other miners in his crew were trapped in a mine shaft for several days. They weren't rescued. They still died there. But the surprise, and the great surprise, was that clutched in her father's hand was that little New Testament. And inside was even better. Inside the back cover is the plan of salvation and the place you sign if you committed your life to Jesus Christ. Every one of the men in that mine shaft, as well as her dad, had signed their name and accepted Jesus as their Savior before they had died. Gideons were distributing scriptures at a large university in Brazil a few years back. It was around noon, and one of the Gideons told us that a young, very nicely dressed young man walked up to them and took one of the testaments that they offered and took a few steps, spun on his heels, and came back starting, and he was cursing and swearing at them. And he said, "You know what you can do with these? You can throw them all away, like I'm going to do now." And he wound up, and he threw his up in the air, and it landed on a roof of a nearby building. It happens. Later in the day, that Gideon said, he turned and here was a short little elderly man standing in front of him, work clothes, tar on his arms and his hands and his shirt and his pants and his shoes. And he said, "Sir, I was planning to take my life this morning, and I was going to step off that building where I was putting on the roof. But," he said, "a miracle happened before I could step off. God hit me on the head with his Bible." And he says, "I read that Bible, and it says that I can have eternal life. Please, sir, tell me how." Outside the city of Jinja, Uganda, is a school accessible only by four-wheel drive vehicle. And by the time the Gideons arrived at that school to hand out New Testaments to the students, the kids had all gone home for the day, but the teachers came out. They were ecstatic. They welcomed the Gideons there, and they said, "We've been praying for you to come for so long." And the Gideon said, "Well, there's no students here yet. How are we going to do that? We got tied up, we got late." And she said, "No problem." She started ringing that school bell. And within moments, almost 700 students were lined up on that dusty old playground, and they all got their own little New Testament, of course, in their own language. The principal came out and said, "You must see our library." So they took the Gideons into the little classroom. Small classroom. Small library. Very small library. All of their textbooks in the library that they had 10 books only. And as it turned out, they were all very well used getting in New Testaments. And the principal said, "Now you can see why we wanted you to come back. This is the most prized possession that we could ever have." And as she was talking, one of the Gideons took one of the New Testaments off the shelf and he looked in the backside to see if anybody had read the sinner's prayer and signed their life. Yeah, there was the signature on the line. And there was one below it, and one below that, and in the margin and on the other page, there were 25 names and just one copy of those 10 copies, their entire library. But what are we doing in the neighborhood? Well, as Pastor alluded to, a lot. We have very few in our camp, but we keep very busy. As well as providing Bibles and New Testaments to the prisons and the jails and the juvenile center here, we provide them also for the hotels and motels, the hospitals. And in this past year on middle school and high school and college campuses in Hanford and Armona and Lemoore and Avenal and Coalinga and Layton and Riverdale, big area. We've handed out over 3,000 New Testaments to students because we know that God will not let the seed return void, but will still grow the church. In one of those distributions, I was standing outside the library at West Hills in Lemoore. It's one of my favorite locations when we do a distribution. Lots of students are going in and out. And I'd offered a free New Testament to one of the young men that went through, and like hundreds of others that day, he took it and he went into the library. About 10 minutes later, he comes straight back out, right over to me, and he's got that little New Testament, he's got his finger in there, and it's open to chapter 1 of Matthew, verse 15. It's the begats, if you know what I mean. We usually skip through those. Well, he wasn't skipping through them. He had his finger on the name Eleazar, and he said, "Sir, do you know what that means?" And I said, "You mean what it translates to?" And he said, "Yes." And I said, "No, I don't. But I can find out." iPhone, internet, search, Google. I was able to tell him. I said, "It means helped by God." And the look on his face was wonderful. The sunrise just happened on his face. He smiled so big. Smile went from ear to ear. And he said, "That is so cool." He said, "That's my name." And he says, "God loves me." And he turned around and went right back into that library with his nose still in that little New Testament. Who'd have thought Google would be a big, big help? But how can you help the ministry of the Gideons? Lots of ways. First, pray for more open doors. A lot of doors are being closed. We want more doors open where we can take the Word of God in worldwide. New countries are still about at 15 that we can't get into. Second, pray for qualified men to join us. You can talk to Bob Semple about that. He's your Gideon in charge, but he's in San Diego in the sunshine this weekend. And of course, as Pastor said too, you can support us financially in any way that you can. And we're not talking about your bill paying money or your tithe. No, maybe a little bit of your ice cream money or your bowling or your golf money. That would be wonderful. Every dollar donated to the Gideon and every part of it goes to provide scriptures worldwide to those who do not know him or know of his name. We are truly a non-profit, voluntary ministry. Christian businessmen belong to churches, our own churches, and just like yours, and take on the ministry of Gideon's International. You see, we have a story to tell to the nations, like I said, and the answer we're looking for is Jesus loves me. This I know because my Bible tells me so. Thank you.
I couldn't help but think about what Gene was saying when the guy threw the Bible up in the air and hit the guy in the head that was going to jump off. Years ago, I was working in South Dade County, which is South Miami, and I was working at a department store. And our church, our pastor, had been encouraging us to do salting, taking scripture and tracts and placing them in strategic areas that people might pick them up and read them and read the gospel. And of course, that's what Gideon's organization is. They're a big salting organization to plant the word, right, and the gospel. So I had made it a point that when I went into the men's room, I would put the tract on top of the toilet paper dispenser container and set it right there. A couple hours later, I went back in there, and as I'm walking in there, I see the track flying over the door up toward the front sink area. So I felt very compelled of the Lord to pick the track up, and I threw it back in there. I don't know what God did with that, if he did anything at all, but I couldn't help but think about the guy who threw the Bible up in the air, how God used that. So I pray God used it to make the guy think twice about what he was throwing away or have it for someone else in there. I'm going to do something a little different this morning, outline-wise in the message and in content as well. We're going to be looking at the Word of God, but we're going to look at the Word of God at the end of the message. There's three different areas, and a standard message, you know, three-point message, and I usually put scripture in each section, but today we're going to look at the scripture at the end as well. For those of you that were wondering why I was on my phone during service, it's only because I was going to use it in the message. I was going to read, or I'm still going to read, about yesterday's Zarephath project as we went out door knocking the blessing was that as we went up to the doors and we asked people, you know, we told them we're from First Southern Baptist Church. This is our neighborhood. We care about you. Is there anything that we can be in prayer for you for as a church? And so, and before I forget, those prayer requests will be typed up and available to the church for you to pray on those things. And I posted in Facebook, I just finished spending the time talking to the nice man. Oh, that's the wrong one. But that was still witnessing to the Jehovah's Witness at the door. But I don't know why I can't find the one that I did right. But anyways, I had posted on there that we had gone around and were blessed by the people asking for prayer and us recording those prayers. And why is my mind going? Jerry McCullough, who is the California Southern Baptist State Prayer Coordinator, he responded. He goes, "That's great." He said, "He goes, I love doing that." Paraphrasing a little bit what he wrote on Facebook because I can't find it now. He said, "I love going out and seeing what people need us to pray for them for, and then going back and following them up and letting them know we're still praying for them and seeing how God is responding to the power of prayer in their lives." And then either on a second or a third time going back to them, they realize that the prayers aren't in vain, that they're actually working, and they're a little bit more open, and some of them are open to the gospel. And that's what we're hoping for as we go out door knocking. But I say that before I go in prayer, before the message, is that the Great Commission still holds true. We're still commanded of God to go out and to share the gospel. And we're going to talk about that, and let's go to the Lord. Dear Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for each one here. I do pray, Father, please, that you will glorify your Son, that you magnify your name, that you, dear Holy Spirit, will work through the words that are spoken and work through your words as we read the scripture. And I pray, Father, please, that each heart here will be touched by you, that we will know that we've been in the house of God because of your presence. And I pray that you will preach this message according to your will and your name and for your glory. In Christ's name, amen. I have a couple magazines here that I've been reading, and those of you that haven't read it, it's Empower on Mission and Decision Magazine by Billy Graham Evangelistic Association. And as I've been reading articles in there, one of the things that's being emphasized is that we need to be on mission. I mean, the Great Commission still holds true, doesn't it? Do you remember, those of you that are my age, that starting out, let's see, in your teenage years, maybe going to church if you're a Christian, that the emphasis on missions was very strong, that there was a sense of missions and going out to other countries and reaching people for Christ and coming back and doing all this type of work. And that emphasis is still there. The problem is that the emphasis for missions and sharing the gospel amongst Westerners, that's the United States, that's Canada, that's Australia and Europe, has waned tremendously compared to other countries like Africa and Asia and Latin countries as well, that are just on fire for sharing the gospel with the world around them. And the thing that saddened my heart is that we as Americans, let's just go to the U.S., that lack of zeal for winning people to Christ. I think every Christian says, you know, I want to see people come to know the Lord. Every Christian would be glad that someone came and asked Jesus in their heart. Every Christian has been challenged to share their relationship with Jesus with other people, and even more specifically, the gospel, how to receive Christ as their Savior. And yet I wonder, in the realm of the world that we live in and the culture that you and I live in, how distracted we are about, and forgive me for saying it this way, ourselves more than we are than the lost. That's just kind of a bare truth. I don't like admitting it to myself. That I need to be more brokenhearted for the lost than concerned about myself. I mean, there are so many things in this world that Satan, the prince of the air of this world, puts in front of us to distract us from being the vessels of honor for God's kingdom work. And so we need to make those decisions in our own walk. But the sad thing is, statistically, from these magazines, good resources, that Americans in particular are not zealous for sharing the gospel like they used to. Whereas other countries we thought were in dire need of the gospel are coming to America. In fact, we know in California, and probably the one state above all the states in our country, has more ethnic diversity than the rest of the nation. And the world has come to us. God said, okay, you're not going to go to them. I'm going to bring them to you. And then the expectation still holds true. I've commissioned you to go out and to share the gospel. I've commissioned you to share Christ, to share his love. I've commissioned you to do that. And yet, like yesterday when we were going and knocking on doors, there is a warfare. There is this is kind of awkward. You know, it's a little bit out of the ordinary type thing. And don't misunderstand me. You know, we had the group that went out yesterday. Sure, I'd love to see more people there. But there are various ways that we can be involved in sharing the gospel and reaching people for Christ. The Gideons, you know, our own personal relationships, our jobs. So many different avenues and different ministries through the church as well. But in doing so, it takes courage to stand up for Jesus and to say, you know what, the best thing in your life is a relationship with Christ. Had a man yesterday that I was talking to that, or we were talking to as a group, and he said, you know, I walk around Kalinga and I pray for Kalinga on a regular basis. But, you know, I was brought up Baptist, I converted to Catholicism, then I embraced Buddhism. And he goes, you know what, I hope all of them are still going to God in the end. And I said, you know what, the truth is that we have to decide whether God's word is true. And if God's word is true, then we need to understand what Jesus told us in John 14:6. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. And so basically I was saying to him, well, what you're hoping that they all get to heaven is not what Jesus said. There's only one way to heaven, and it's through faith in Christ. And we say that because we're confident of the truth of God's word, not because we're arrogant, not because we're any more special than anyone else, but because God is God, and that's what he said. And he provided that way through his son. So we're to be on mission. And over the years, as pastor in the church and as a church body, we've sought different ways to be missional focused. I think missional is a latter term in the last 10 years that's been more emphasized within denominations, but to be missional minded, to be on mission. Beyond Mission magazine right here and for the summer of 2014, which is now, according to the United Nations report, 2008 marked the first time in history that more than half the world's population was living in towns and cities. You know, the North American Mission Board is focused on major metropolises because more than half of our population lives in major cities or towns like that. And so they figure the more concentration, the more they can step in and reach people for the lost. But the problem is that we think, and there's nothing wrong with short-term mission trips. Short-term mission trips are great. They're effective. They can lead to longer-term mission trips. They can lead to being a permanent life missionary as well. But one of the issues with short-term mission trips, like, say, to the inner city, if you will, the problem is that we're not connecting with the people because we don't live with the people. We're not in the same scenario. We're not in the same surroundings. We're not understanding the community. We're not understanding what's going on. And we don't have that connection that gives the authenticity that when people talk to people in inner cities, that they can know that, hey, you're not just here to come and make everything right. You're here, you're understanding because you're living right here with us. And there's a connection. And so we're learning that's important. That we reach people, and obviously that we reach people and how we reach people in different cities. Eric Perkins, missions pastor for Moberly Baptist Church, Longview, Texas, said, if we don't have an intentionality to reach people, we're going to create a greater divide between segments of population. When I pastored my first church in Merced, we had 7 different ethnic groups in our church. I loved it. We had a missionary come and speak 1 week, and he was saying he loved seeing the diversity of ethnicity within our church. At one time, we had over 7 different ethnic groups meeting in our congregation as well. And apparently, that's just a little bit different than what people are used to, because people like birds of a feather flock together. You know, the Anglos go here, African American go here, and everybody has their own style or whatever. But I think in my own conviction and in my own testimony and on my own blessings from the Lord, that when we come together cross-ethnic, cross-economic, cross-social standards, and we meet together in Christ and we worship Him together, it magnifies God and it glorifies God in a great way. And so when we come together and we put aside the differences of culture and ethnic diversity, all these different things, and we come together in the love of Christ, it's a bolder testimony to the world around us. And we need to be focusing on that, because by the year 2043, according to the U.S. Census Board, that the majority of population will be the what we call the will not be the whites in America. It'll be all the variety of ethnic groups, and we have over 100 different ethnic groups in California, and they will be the majority. And so I have to ask myself a question, you have to ask yourself a question: how important is it and how willing are you and I to step out and connect with people that are different than we are for a cause of Christ? How willing are we to go into other ethnic situations that we're not accustomed to? When I was in Merced as a pastor there, I remember knocking on the door and a Cambodian family, or I think it was Cambodian or Hmong, I can't remember now, but the little children pulled the curtains back, and there was like four little round Asian heads poking out looking at me. They were so cute. And came in and asked if we could talk to them about Jesus. You know what? They didn't know who Jesus was. They had never heard the name. Later in ministry in our church in Merced, as a pastor, it was a weird thing, because I would go into different homes with different cultures. It was exciting, but it was challenging. I would go into an Asian home, and they would have literally the mats on the floor, and they would serve me, they were like jellied coconut squares, and serve me first. You know, or I'd go into a Filipino home, and it was a different scenario there too. Or go into the African American home, and you know, and I don't like chitlins, I've smelt them, but I do like collard greens and fried chicken and cornbread and all that wonderful stuff, right? But in each environment of ethnic diversity, there was challenge for me as a pastor to connect with those family units in the name of Jesus. And as I did, God opened doors for that connection, and God blessed that. And we need to remember to be willing to cross those lines, not just in ethnicity, but also in economic straits as well. The Anglo population has generally, across the U.S., 20 times more income than Asian and Black families do across the nation as an average. And yet we're thinking there's differences of economics as well. Don't economics make people feel uncomfortable? I don't dress like you do. I don't have the home that you have. I don't have the nice things, or you have nice things or whatever. Even, you know, this is terrible. Even people that have nice things that are uncomfortable going into environments that aren't so nice. And this is a mentality that is wrong, and that blocks us from being vessels of honor that God can use to reach people of all different types. We read it in the printed word. It says, according to the U.S. Census Bureau, by 2043, Hispanic, Black, Asian, American, Indian, and Pacific Islander will together outnumber non-Hispanic whites. We need to be on mission. We need to make a decision that we're not going to just bring in people that we are used to, or cultures we're used to, or ethnicity that we're used to, but our heart's concern is people. In the Spanish ministry, how hard has it been to reach the Spanish, because I'm not Spanish? Can speak Spanish somewhat, you know what I mean, God has used it, but it's very hard to cross over. Very hard to bring into the doors of the church togetherness because of cultural diversity. We need to be willing to reach through the barriers. We got to be willing to reach through the barriers. And the more we see the diversity amongst our own church family, I think the more God will be glorified and the more our community will be blessed as well. Economically, 2011 Pew Research Center study showed wealth gaps between the whites, blacks, and Hispanics is great, okay? Medium wealth, white households are 20 times that of the black households, 18 times that of the Hispanic. We need to break through the barriers. Muslims are coming to Christ. And the Billy Graham Decision Magazine, I was reading an article that in Iraq and in Syria and in Israel and Egypt and all over, the church, Christian churches are overflowing with believers. Now think about that for a moment. At what risk are they putting their faith in Christ and making it public? They're risking everything. The rejection of family, the threat of their own life, the whole group of people being killed in their own churches as they're bombed. They don't care. In fact, a lot of the Muslim terrorists that have been victims of the terrorist actions have been ministered to by Christians who also were victims of terrorist actions. But Christians would minister to them and show Christ's love and forgiveness to them. And they were, Muslims have been astonished by that and coming to know Christ as a result. See, God cares about all people. Even in our minds, like, surely, guys, you don't care about them. Surely, guys, you don't care about Hussein. God would have loved for Hussein to give his life to Christ. He loved seeing Paul receive Christ, right? The Apostle Paul. Both are great threats. Muslims in the Middle East, birthplace of Christendom, has an explosion of people turning to Christ. Christian churches growing under severe persecution, but they don't care. Basically, we've seen a watering down of the missions thrust in the West, Europe, Canada, U.S., Australia, while Latin and Asian and African missionaries are more focused on the important things of the gospel. Now, is that a competitive statement that says, well, I couldn't let that happen? You know, is that a problem? No. It's a reality statement that says we have been dropping the responsibility to bear the banner of Jesus. You understand what I'm saying? That if Westerners, who were originally missionaries to the other ends of the earth, are dropping the ball, and those that we are ministering to are coming to us with the gospel. That's sad. Not sad that they're coming. Not sad that they're getting saved. But it's sad that statistically we've been identified that way. And you can feel the complacency amongst the Christian community in our world, in our community, toward reaching the lost. And I only say this to this bare evidence. What is the evidence of active involvement in sharing the gospel in your life to those that are lost? And in my life? What is the evidence? How active are you in telling others that Jesus loves them and sharing the gospel and telling them what he means to you? And I bet we would be surprised to know the truth on that. We're to consider the cost and stand for Christ. Those Muslims that became Christians, those that were in Iraq and Syria and Israel and Egypt, the Middle East was the most troublesome, dangerous place on the planet Earth to go to today, let alone South Africa. And we're to bear the torch for Christ. Consider the cost and stand for Christ. Philippians 3:8 says, "Yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ." In other countries, let's just say like the Muslim, To receive Christ means to be rejected by family. You were sharing with me earlier this morning that Dean was sharing with me that he was witnessing to a Mormon friend of his. And Mormon friend and scriptures are exchanged and everything, and the Mormon guy came back to them at the end of the story and said, "Yeah, you're right, I'm not a Christian. And when I die, I'm going to hell. But that's the way it has to be, because otherwise I'll be totally rejected by my family and everything that I have." How willing are you and I to sacrifice whatever God calls us to sacrifice for Him? What if God called us to take some real hardships for Him? Would we make the decision for Him? We would hope so. But would we? If our family was to be threatened because of our stand for Christ, would we still stand for Christ and let our family be murdered? That's happening in other parts of the world. That's historical as well. When God calls you and I to follow Him, and when He said, pick up the cross, when He said, I count all things lost, He's saying whatever circumstance you and I are placed in that God has led us into that costs us a price, are we willing to follow, whether it means hell, or whether it means poverty, or whether it means materialism is out the window, or rejection by family, or rejection by country, or whatever it is, are you willing to follow Christ at whatever cost to the end, as God has called us to do? 1 Corinthians 9:19-23 says, "For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win the more." This is Paul talking. "And to the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without the law, as without law, not being without law toward God, but under law towards Christ, that I might win those who are without law. To the weak I become as weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Now this I do for the gospel's sake, that I may be a partaker of it with you." How willing are we to suffer for others? How willing are we to connect with those that aren't in our arena? How willing are we to love those that are offensive to us and their ways? I mean, it's easy for us to judge the drug addict. It's easy for us to judge the drug dealer. It's easy for us to judge, and yet God loves each one and died for every single one. And are we willing to carry the cross to whatever distance and at whatever cost that God has called us to? Become all things that we might win some. Are we willing to do that? Or are we just willing to rub elbows with the people that we know and that we're comfortable with and leave it at that? And if something comes up, we can share Christ, we will. Be willing to say to God, "God, I am willing to be used of you however you choose. As scary as that commitment may be, are you willing to do it? Because that's part of the cost of following Jesus." Be obedient to the Great Commission, Matthew 28:18-23. "And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Amen. That command still holds true. That command is not a favorite verse to be admired. That command is something that we're to respond to. So love everybody. Love people in the name of the Lord. Let down the barriers and be concerned about the lost, and be willing to go the distance as God calls us to. And whatever we give for God, remember, Billy Graham said, if God requires us to give up anything, know that God will replace it with something better. Right? If I have nothing in this world, nothing compared to what the world standard is, but I have a right relationship with Jesus, I have everything. Let's go to the Lord. Father, thank you for each one here. Thank you, Father, for the testimony shared by Dean.
regarding the Gideon work, but Father, it's more than the Gideon work, it's your work, that you work through your word. Your word is powerful. We thank you so much for that. I thank you, Father, for our church family, brothers and sisters in the Lord. I thank you, Father, for this church, Father, that has never turned anyone away, that has stood and received people wherever they're at, whether they be, no matter what the ethnic group is, no matter what the social economic status is, even no matter what the health or psychological health is of individuals, Father, our church has been open to loving people. So, Father, help us to continue to do that, but not just within these walls, Father, but continue to do that outside these walls. And I pray you help us to be willing to carry the cross that you have us to carry as far as you'd have us to carry it, in Christ's name. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for the Word Infusion audio podcast. We would like to encourage you to do three things. First, please email us at thewordinfusion@mindspring.com and tell us how this podcast has ministered to you. Secondly, we would like to encourage you to join the Word Infusion Facebook page by clicking like at the top. This will provide you with announcements of podcasts, live online Bible studies, and live online discussions. We will also send you Bible verses. Lastly, we would like to encourage you to share this podcast and the Facebook page info with your friends, family, and church. Thank you once again for being with us. We look forward to hearing from you.